Advent season, which is a religious way to talk about the Christmas season. We talk about the Advent or the arrival of Christ. I want to speak to you about Christ, and for the next 3 weeks, I want to speak about Him. And when you talk about Christ and what Jesus means and who He is and His ministry, it's sort of like a bottomless pit. So you always have to sort of try to organize your thoughts. And so I want to talk to you about Jesus in terms of Him being the great prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, those were the three great offices among the people of Israel. And New Testament's built upon the Old Testament. The people needed prophets, they needed priests, they needed kings. And you and I need prophet, priest, and king. And today we find that all three positions in the person of Jesus Christ. And so today, Jesus is the prophet of prophets. And I want to take a few minutes to drive that home to you. Look at these verses which tell us very clearly that Jesus is the great prophet. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." And of course, that's pointing to Jesus Christ. Look at the next passage. "And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Look at the next verse. "Then those men whom they had seen, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." One more in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days," notice, we talk about the last days, but we've been in the last days for a couple thousand years now. "In these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Jesus Christ is the prophet of prophets. Now, a prophet was an individual, a man generally. I'm trying to think of any female prophets, and there were a few, but generally it was men who came, and they came with, first of all, a word that was often about the future, not always about the future, maybe not even often about the future, but oftentimes, I keep using the word often, contradicting myself, but sometimes it was a word that told about the future. And the prophet would come along and say, "People, you got two paths to take. You can go to the left, you can go to the right. If you go to the left, this is what's going to happen. If you go to the right, this is what's going to happen." And so it was a word of direction for the people. Other times the prophets would come and embedded in the message was a word of rebuke or a word that called for repentance. And so the prophets were often hated. They were the people that you didn't want at the party because they were almost inevitably the party poopers. Everybody else wanted to party, even though the party was coming to an end quite shortly. But they came with a message of purity and preservation for the people, which was oftentimes rejected. And then oftentimes the prophet would come and they would have a word of hope. Sometimes they came with all three words, sometimes they came with two of the words, sometimes they just came with one of the words, but the prophet came with a message from God. They were the spokesperson of God, and they brought a word about the future. Sometimes they brought a word about repentance. Sometimes they brought a word about hope. And I hope that even as you hear that message, as you hear that description of what the Old Testament prophets did, you can determine that Jesus Christ was indeed the prophet of prophets. And everyone needs a prophet. They needed prophets in the Old Testament. They needed prophets in the New Testament. Today, I need a prophet and you need a prophet. Because I need, first of all, a word of direction about my future. I need that. I need Jesus Christ to enter into the world, and thank God he did. And he came and he spoke about the path of life. He spoke about the way to eternal life and the way that leads to damnation. He spoke about the way that leads to blessedness. He spoke about the way that leads to peace. And he spoke away about the way that leads to damage. He gave people a clear choice. And we all stand at the crossroads. And the way that we choose determines our eternal destiny. And even beyond our eternal destiny, what happens in terms of our heart in the near present, whether we're going to live a life of peace and blessedness and fellowship with God. Now, Jesus was different than the Old Testament prophets, however. They would stand and they would give a word of direction. Jesus gave a word of direction, but the choice was between him or someone else. The prophets would say, that's the way to life. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The prophets would point to a direction outside of themselves. Jesus stood and he pointed to himself, which made him the ultimate prophet. Not only was he pointing the way, but he was the way. And so when Jesus came, he spoke what theologians like to call a logos word. And when we think about the logos, or the many ways, that's a broad word, but it's the settled word. And oftentimes we say the Bible is the logos word. Jesus spoke. He spoke the way of life, the red letters, and then he inspired others to speak. Because sometimes people say the Old Testament wasn't spoken of by Jesus, but you know what? He was there. He was the Son in the Old Testament. You can't say, well, Jesus just spoke the red letters. No, Jesus was inspiring all the writing that we find in Scripture because he was there. So he speaks the word. If you want to know the way to salvation, you got to go to the word. Got to read what the ultimate prophet said. But then not only does he speak the logos word, the written word, but he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He said that, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And as he walks with us, he also gives us what theologians call the rhema word, or the word in season. So as we draw close to him, as we seek his guidance, as we pray about who we should marry, or maybe the job that we should take, or the direction for our life, we believe that Jesus answers prayer. We believe that if any need wisdom, they ought to pray and Jesus will give them wisdom, the Bible says. And so not only do we have the logos word, the written word, but he walks with us and he gives us a word in season. Now, I should say this. The word in season never contradicts the written word. And that's something that people get off in the 21st century. What Jesus says today is not a word that would contradict what he said when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. So don't be praying for the Lord to give you a husband. And then don't come and say, the Lord has directed me. This is the man I should marry, when he's already got a wife. Because the spoken word doesn't contradict the written word. Don't say the Lord has led me to walk away from my family and my kids. The Lord doesn't lead you to abandon your children. Amen. Don't say that the Lord led me here and the path went into sin, because he doesn't lead you into sin. He leads you away from temptation. Amen. Having said that, he gives us direction about the future. I don't know about you, but I need direction. See, I worked in the mental health industry many years ago. And so I don't even know how to talk about mental health in terms of political correctness. So I just talk about it in terms that used to be politically correct. When I worked in mental health, you know, I work primarily with great people who at some point in their life took IQ tests and their IQs fell well below the 70 barrier. And they're great people, but they have developmental disabilities. Now, one of the things you have to know when you work with folks who have developmental disabilities is that because of the way their mind works, they don't make great connections. So you got to keep the connection simple. So you can't say, listen, you haven't taken a bath in 3 days, and if we go to the grocery store, not bathing has social consequences. Some of the social consequences are this, this, and this. That tends not to work. What you say is, if you don't take a bath in the next 30 minutes, we're not going to the pawn shop. That's that simple. It's A plus B equals C. Now, children are the same way because their minds aren't fully developed either. And so with children, you can't make long connections. I haven't found that you can make long connections. So if their room is filthy, you can't go in there and say, now listen, you got a filthy room and that's going to create a couple issues. One is that you're going to attract vermin if you keep putting rotten food under your bed. But the other issue at hand, which is more concerning to me, is that if you don't clean your room and your mom keeps asking you, at some point she'll probably break down and clean it for you because we can't take the smell. And then as she's cleaning the bedroom for you, crazy thoughts go through her head like, am I the mother or the slave and the servant of this family? And then when I get home, she's depressed and she's moody because you've all made her feel like a slave and a servant. And then yada, 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 it's messing up my love life. So you're making a powerful enemy of your dad. So clean the room. See, they can't make the whole connection to the consequences of their behavior. So you just go in there and say, if the room's not clean by 8 o'clock, I'm lining you up all in the hallway and you're getting your rumps beat. That's where it's coming down to. Make it simple for you. Now, there are people with big IQs. And when you take an IQ test, the way you measure an IQ is generally the degree that you can make the connections. And the really, really smart people in the world can say, that caused that, and 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 that caused that. If you want to fix all that, you got to go back and you got to fix that. And so the really big-time jobs that pay lots of money or the people who do really well in life can make these vast connections. And that's why they got big IQs. They're able to connect the dots. But see, nobody, doesn't matter how high your IQ is, you don't know the end from the beginning. But Isaiah 46:10 says, God's that smart. Before it starts, He knows where it's going to end. Now, it doesn't matter how smart you think you are, you don't know that. You don't know where the turn in the road is going to take you. And maybe one of the 10 smartest men in the world today is Elon Musk, but he still dated Amber Heard. So, that could have been his bed or something. You don't know where it's going to end. Doesn't matter how bright you are, you can't tell the end when you're standing at the beginning. But Jesus Christ can. And that's why you need to let Him speak into your life. He's the prophet. As you stand at the crossroads of life, He can say, right leads to life, left leads to death. He can guide you. Everybody needs a prophet. And thank God our prophet is God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the prophets came and they not only gave a great word about the future, but they also confronted the people about their sin and iniquity. And you and I need that too. They fulfilled the role that we see in the story of King David and Nathan, when Nathan comes in and tells the parable, and the point is, David, you is the man. You did it, David. And we talked about that last Sunday night, but I don't think David fully saw his sin, because we got a great way of rationalizing our sin. I mean, David thought that maybe, I don't know, maybe he'd had a love affair that got a little out of hand, or, you know, and the murder of, go listen to it. It's on MP3 somewhere on our webpage. But David, I think, was deceived. And you and I struggle with deception in our own minds. And that's why we don't call it greed. We call it being a poor money manager. And we don't call it lust. We call it romance. And we don't call it lukewarmness. We call it busyness. We have all of these things that are hurting us, destroying us, leading us down the wrong path, dragging us down, binding us, leading us to a point of damnation in our lives. And oftentimes we can't see it unless somebody stands up and says, you is the man. You are the woman. See, you and I need the prophet. We need someone to stand up and say, this is wrong, and this is what you got to get fixed if you're going to be right with God and have the blessings of God in your life. I have a friend who's a counselor, a high-level counselor at a very progressive university in North Carolina. And he and I were talking. We saw each other at a wedding a while back. And I said, how do you provide counsel, particularly as a Christian, at a progressive university? And he smiled and he said, it's basically impossible. All you can do is offer coping mechanisms. He said, so after Christmas, you'll deal with folk and you'll be sitting there and they'll say, I just had a blowout fight with my family because they don't approve of my lifestyle. They don't approve of my girlfriend. They don't approve of this same-sex relationship. And it was a blowout. And I'm so angry. He says, so there they are. And basically, all I can do is give coping mechanisms. I can deal with the anger. I can say, well, have you drank a cup of coffee while listening to your favorite music? How are you with journaling? Have you got a journal? You probably need to journal your feelings. You know, I can deal with the anger, but I'm not allowed to sit down and say, well, couple of things. You were probably very disrespectful to your parents, so most of that was probably on you. And second of all, they might actually have a point about your relationship. Because if you didn't feel guilty, if you didn't feel condemnation, you wouldn't need everybody to affirm your decision. It's your bloody conscience you're dealing with, which is why you need everybody to affirm you. And it's still not enough to deal with your conscience. So why don't you deal with your behavior? You're not allowed to say that. So we treat the anger, try to diminish the anger. Well, guess what? If you're going to get better, you actually need somebody to deal with your behavior. Amen. Instead of the anger, instead of your depression, instead of all of these things, maybe you need a prophet to stand up and say, you're the person. There's something that's deeply wrong with you. There's a rebellion deep inside with you that you need to live. You're living under cosmic condemnation. See, let me put it in terms of relationships. Prophet aside, in any intimate relationship, the only way you can have intimacy is to accept the other person's finalities. See, when you get married, you find out that there's a lot of flaws in the other person. And so, you believe, being a reasonable person, that you've married a reasonable person, and if you explain it to them real slowly, they'll change. So, if you'll mansplain it, they'll get it, and they'll thank you for it. Or if you womansplain it, because every man loves a hostile feminist. Yeah, I do. So if you'll say it just like Hillary would, he'll surrender. Whatever. But you say, this is so reasonable, and what they're doing is so wrong. Surely I can get through to them. Well, what you find is that they have some finalities. There are some things they're not going to change about. You can explain it all you want, but they're still going to like Star Trek and dress up in terrible outfits and go to the comic festival. It's like, you can't even fix that. They're still going to be a libertarian. They're still going to have some ideals about the end of time that you can't understand how they got to that conclusion. And they're still going to take too many pictures. You're still going to find yourself sitting there in the living room floor wearing matching pajamas with all the other yahoos in your family. And then they're still going to post too much on Facebook. I mean, you find out that they got some finalities that aren't going to change. And the only way that we're going to have a loving, intimate relationship is I have to accept the things in you that's not going to change. If I declare a war on them, the intimacy is going to erode in this marriage. I have to accept them. I want to ask you something. Why do you think you could ever have a relationship with God without accepting His finalities? There are things about God that's not going to change. He's not going to rewrite the Bible for you and I. There are things that He feels strongly about. He has placed them there. Now, if God can't contradict you, who really is God in your life? Listen, if there is a person in your life that you do not allow to contradict you, guess what? They're your slave, and you can't have a relationship with them that's worth anything. I mean, remember the Stepford husbands? Yeah. Remember that? The guys got tired of their wives saying, no and thinking their own thing, so they killed them off and replaced them with robots. And so then, guess what? The wives did everything they wanted them to do, but the relationship stunk because it was a robot. Now, if God can't contradict you, you got an imaginary robot in your head. And how you could ever think you could have an intimate relationship with the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and tell Him He can't contradict you is lunacy. If you want a relationship with God, you got to allow His finalities to stand. He's got an opinion. And more than opinion, His is fact. Ours is opinion. His is fact. And you got to accept that. And the prophets would come and say, these are the finalities of God. Repent. Change your ways. Receive Him as He is, not as you've created idols to be. And then the prophets would come. Again, they would come with a word that said, if you go that way, this is going to happen. If you go that way, this is going to happen. And you all need to repent. You need to change your ways, people. But then they would come with a word of hope. Almost always, rare exception, but almost always there was a word of hope when the prophet stood up. I love that place in 2 Kings chapter 5 where Naaman the leper Syrian general, one of the 10 most powerful men in the world at his time, comes and he's got leprosy. He comes to Israel and comes to the king and says, "Heal me." And the king says, "I can't heal you," and tears his coat. And somebody hears and tells Elijah, "You know, Naaman's in town. He's got leprosy and he wants somebody to heal him." And Elisha says, I think it's maybe verse 8, he says, "Well, bring him to me so that he can know there's a prophet in Israel." There is a prophet. And where there's a prophet, there's hope. There's a healer if you can get to the prophet. I love this place in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah has been given the commission to be a prophet. And what he says is, "The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" Next slide. So "I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." And that's in essence what the prophet does. A prophet comes along, and when the prophet's in the house, he roots out some stuff. He gets bitterness. He goes after bitterness. He goes after bondage. He goes after addiction. He roots sin out. He pulls down strongholds by the power of the Holy Spirit. He destroys some things that need to be gone. He throws them down. But then, because the prophet is sent by God, there's a building up, there's a planting. And where there's a prophet, there's hope for the future. Where there's a prophet, there may be things torn up and torn down and addressed and confronted. But there's also a prophet who is building up, who is rebuilding the things that have been broken, who's rebuilding marriages, who's rebuilding families by the word of his. Harvest when there's a prophet, if people will listen to the prophet. And Jesus Christ is the prophet of prophets. The King of kings, he's the Lord of lords, but he's a prophet of prophets today. Yes, he can uproot the things that are tying you down. He came to deliver the captives. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to help those who have been imprisoned by their own sin. He came to build, to help the brokenhearted, the Bible says. He's came to help. He's came to uproot, yes, but he's came to build up, or he's come to build up. He's come to plant. He's come to bring a harvest in your life. So you got to come to the prophet. Where there's a prophet, there's power. And in Jesus Christ, all the power of the Godhead dwelt. Jesus Christ is the prophet of prophets. The one who comes, he points the way. He sees the end from the beginning. He's the one who comes, and yes, he confronts. But he confronts to heal. And it's through the confrontation that there's hope. You want to be built up. You want to be planted in a way, or you want things to be planted in your life that will produce a harvest? Well, there are some things that probably need to be uprooted and torn down before that can happen. Before there's seeding, there's always weeding. And the prophet weeds, and the prophet seeds. And because you hear the word of the prophet, you live. The dry bones begin to come together. As the prophet speaks, and as the Spirit comes from the words of the prophet, and healing comes. You don't have to take my word for it. You look around this room. There are people who came from addiction, who came from brokenness, who came from despair, who came from family structures that you wouldn't have given much to see them have a great life. And yet they heard the word of the prophet of prophets, Jesus Christ. They received the message of Jesus Christ. They accepted the, in many ways, the diagnosis of Jesus. They repented. They heard the word. Live with great hope. Why? Because they allowed the prophet to Christ. Stand with me, will you?